So this morning we come to the last chapter in the story of Moses that we've been following for some considerable number of weeks. We come to the last episode of that today. And we've been reading through the Bible stories in Exodus, but this morning we have to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, a couple of books later on from Exodus to have our Bible reading. And we begin for the first part in verse 48 of chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. And then we finish the reading by reading chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. And we pick up the story just when Moses has been reciting a poem to remind the people of Israel what God has done for them over a long period of time and to encourage them to stay faithful to him. And our reading begins saying, "On that same day, the Lord told Moses, 'Go up into the Abarim range to Mount Nebo in Moab, across from Jericho, and view Canaan, the land I am giving the Israelites as their own possession. There on the mountain that you've climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore, you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I'm giving to the people of Israel.'" Chapter 34. "Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it.' And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. for no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel.
Good morning. We're gathered today because we're here to remember Moses, who led us for many years, but has now died. We're here because his death affects each one of us. We're here to remember him and to give thanks for his life. And I have the great honour of being asked to speak some words by way of eulogy about his life. As is well known, Moses was born at a time in Egypt when life was hard for our people. He grew up at a time of great persecution. Some of us here gathered can remember that awful time when we were frightened to have children, when the slogan throughout Egypt was, "Egypt for the Egyptians." They wanted quotas on the number of us who could live amongst them. Although quite who would have done all their cut-price labouring, I don't know. Having children was a precarious business under the pain of death. We remember how his parents managed to keep baby Moses hidden until such a time as it was simply impossible to hide him. And in great faith, his mother placed him in the River Nile. And as is well known, Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him in. Looking back, of course, there's a delicious irony that the Pharaoh was raging against our people, and yet it was his daughter who brought Moses into the palace, where he was brought up with the very best of everything, including the greatest education in the world. On reflection, I think it's probably one of God's better jokes. But importantly, he didn't adapt to all of Egyptian culture. In particular, remarkably, some might say, Moses still identified as being one of the people of Israel and hated to see the injustice that was being done to his fellow Israelites. Now, those of us who knew him well know that Moses was always a man of passion. And I think it would be fair to say that he didn't always show it in the very best way. When Moses was 40 years old, and to be honest, old enough to know better, he witnessed a Hebrew slave being beaten. And Moses took matters into his own hands, striking and killing the slave master responsible. Well, if nothing else, I suppose it shows the degree of identification that he has as an Israelite at that time. He buried the body in the sand and was confident that he'd got away with it. No one had seen this. In fact, he was so confident that the following day he went back to the very same spot, to the scene of his crime. And what would he find there but two Israelites this time arguing with each other? Moses, being Moses, stepped in to remonstrate with them. And when one of them turned to him and said, "Are you going to kill us as well?" Moses knew the game was up. What he had done was now public knowledge. And so he fled just in time before the authorities were alerted. What followed for Moses was a long spell in the desert. He fled to Midian and was soon standing up for oppressed people again. This time he rescued the seven daughters of the local priest who were being harassed by the shepherds of the local priest there. As they were trying to water their father's flock. Before long, Moses married one of those women, Zipporah, who gave him his first son, Gershom. Now, some of us will recognise that in our language as being a name that sounds like a foreigner here. Here in exile, he was very aware in Midian that he should have been with his people, worshipping his God. And of course, we heard this story from him many a time, how Moses was at his everyday work as a shepherd, for years and years and years, 40 years in total. And as he always used to like to put it, there's not a lot to see in the wilderness, and I've seen it all 10 times over. And then one day, he told us he noticed a bush that was alight. Well, he'd seen that before. It happens in the desert, but this was different. It's alight. He sees the flames, but it's not burning up. So he went to examine further. And on closer inspection, he hears a voice that later he can only describe as being the voice of God. And as he told us himself, no one could have been more surprised than Moses. This was just a regular day at work for him. He's told that he has been chosen to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt to a land of plenty of milk and honey. Now, Moses knew his past. He knew he wasn't an ideal candidate. And so he was honest enough to admit to us that he protested. He asked questions of God. Who was he? Who should he say? Sent him. What if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? I'm not a public speaker. Please send somebody else. In later life, Moses knew God to be gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. And he caught a glimpse of it here. Despite arguing with God quite persistently, God was kind to him and told him that he himself would go with Moses. God also allowed him to do this task with Aaron, his brother. And once they were reunited, they returned to Egypt with this daunting task to request from the leader of the world's greatest superpower the liberation of our people. And as you know, it was a real struggle. It was a battle to and fro. The first thing that Pharaoh did for us was to make our lives even harder. It was bad enough that we were slaving for him, building his towns for him. Now we had to carry on doing that, the same number of bricks every day. But on top, we had to collect our own materials, collect our own straw. And we were beaten when we didn't fulfill those quotas. Some of you still have the scars from those days. To our shame, looking back, we turned on Moses, didn't we? We blamed him for all this. We could remember a time when life was at least slightly easier before he came along, stuck his nose in, and messed everything up. Do you remember what Moses did? His response was to pray to God. God gave him further reassurance he was doing the right thing. And so he and Aaron returned to speak to Pharaoh. So at the age of 80, Moses makes his request again. And when Pharaoh refused, there were following terrible plagues, blood and bugs and boils, livestock, locusts, 10 plagues altogether. Pharaoh just became more and more stubborn. And it took the most terrible plague of all to break him. None of us who were there will ever forget that awful night. We recognised God's hand was upon Moses, so we obeyed his instructions to the letter. He ate the body of the lamb, we did the same. We broke bread together, and we used the blood of the sacrifice to signify that we were God's people, marking in blood on our door frames as we were instructed. The crying and the wailing started that very night, didn't it? As Egyptians found their firstborn sons dead. From the son of Pharaoh right down to the most humble Egyptian slave, no one escaped this awful plague. None, that is, except every single one of the Israelites, saved by God through the blood of the Lamb. Pharaoh couldn't wait to be shot of us after that, could he? Do you remember how we were able to ask the Egyptians for supplies? How they virtually threw gold and silver and materials at us. Clothing. I think they figured the sooner they did, the sooner we would be gone. But of course, we made a certain amount of progress. And then Pharaoh changed his mind. Again. We found ourselves backed into a situation with the Red Sea in front of us and the Egyptian chariots throwing up a great dust of cloud on the other side of us as they came to round us up and bring us back. Or maybe they planned to kill us. Mercifully, we never found out. You had to see it to believe it, you younger ones. If you hadn't been there, it's hard to imagine. But Moses raised his staff and he stretched out his hand, and before our very eyes, we saw the sea part. If I hadn't been there, I'd have found it hard to believe as well. We were able to cross on dry land, and the enemy was swept away. It was incredible. We still sing about it today in our assemblies, don't we? That song that Moses and Miriam wrote together afterwards. And that was 40 years ago. And I think none of us would ever pretend that the last 40 years have been particularly easy. We've been guided, haven't we, by this pillar of cloud through the desert. But all the same, we've been in the desert a long time. Let's be honest, there have been times when we just thought we were going round in circles, getting nowhere. We had times when we were hungry, times when we were frightened we would die of thirst. Times, heaven forgive us, when it seemed to us like going back to the old ways, living a life of slavery in Egypt, was more attractive than being in the desert. We even got so bad that we got to fantasizing about a better life as slaves in Egypt with a more varied diet. I think it's safe to say we romanticized our time back in Egypt. And it's in looking back, of course, that we see that God kept his promise to Moses. He guided us and he provided for us. We always had enough. He told us how to live. But at times we were almost as stubborn as Pharaoh. And it wasn't so long before we got it into our heads, well, Moses was up the mountain for 40 days to put some of that Egyptian gold to use. I don't need to remind you, we made that golden calf as a representation of the Lord God Almighty, saying, this is the God that led us out of Egypt. And to our shame, we worshipped it. You don't need reminding, Moses was furious, always a passionate man. And to be fair, we'd provoked him. We'd been a difficult people at the best of times, but this time we took it to a whole new level. Some of our people suffered the consequences of those days. The rest of us will never forget that. I hope it's a lesson that we heed for the rest of our lives. I believe that we are certainly a changed people after this. And recently, of course, we followed Moses' God-given instructions on making the tabernacle. If the golden calf was a deep low in the history of our people, the construction of the temple was a wonderful time. We put the Egyptian gold and silver and material to better use that day. We poured out our time and our resources on doing together what the Lord had shown us to do. Now, I'm aware that this tribute is longer than we would normally have in a service such as this, but Moses was no ordinary man. Future generations will speak of Moses as being faithful as a servant in all God's house. His law will live on for thousands of years. He will never be forgotten. It's even been said that they will sing his song in heaven itself. These are the words they say they will sing. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I don't claim to fully understand this at the moment, in this time and this place. Maybe in the fullness of time we will have more revealed to us. Finally, though, I'm aware that this eulogy is just as much about God as it is Moses who served him. I think that's inevitable. Moses knew what it was to be forgiven his past, and he had a great desire to know God better. He'd want the same for you this morning. To want to see more of God's glory, to see him face to face. He was determined to seek and know God's will. And nowhere, I would suggest, is this better illustrated than at the end of his life. Moses knew that he wasn't going to set foot in the land that had been promised to the people due to the events in the desert where, once again, his passion got the better of him and he lost his temper once too often. There was a time in the desert he was told to speak to the rock to get water. Instead, he struck it with his staff, not just once, but twice. As the very last poem or song that he wrote reminds us, that rock represents God and the solid foundation that he offers for our lives. We can live stable and secure if God is our foundation. And it's a terrible thing to strike out at God, whether in anger or from a desire to do things our way. Do you remember how he recited the words of that poem, just as we assembled earlier? That bit at the beginning, I think this will be sung for generations to come. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. Here's our rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and good is he. I can see a time in future generations where people sing that over and over again. Yet on the very day of that assembly, God told Moses to go up Mount Nebo with its views of the promised land, for there is where he would die. Moses' reaction to this was moving in its simplicity. Do you remember how, in the words of the poem we've just recited and others, he gave praise to God and then he blessed each of the tribes of Israel in turn? And then quite simply he turned and he climbed the mountain. His desire right at the end was to obey the Lord. And from the top of Mount Nebo, you can see the entire land, and Moses got to see what others who follow will fully enter into. God's people in God's place, under God's rule. For this is truly what the kingdom of God must look like. We know, of course, in a way that future generations may not, that under our property laws, seeing the land is an important part of the process of formally taking possession of it. So how reassuring it must have been for Moses to see the land that will one day be ours. And so we gather here this morning on the plains of Moab for this time of grieving for Moses. 30 days in which to reflect on his life and how we might live our lives in response. And as we grieve, we do not grieve as those with no hope for the future. Instead, we have a joy, knowing that God will work out his promises in his time. And we should be praying too for Joshua, who is charged with the task of leading us from now on. I close with words that summarise Moses' life well. No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for all that we've learned through the life of Moses over these past weeks. thank you for your goodness to him and through him to us. Thank you, Lord, that although we read that he was faithful in the whole house of Israel in Hebrews chapter 3, we also read that Jesus is greater. And when Deuteronomy was being written, and it said, no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did, we know that somebody greater came along, a greater priest, a greater sacrifice, a greater leader, a greater redeemer. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. Thank you for understanding more of Moses' life and the light that it sheds upon the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your name, amen. Just as the band come up to lead us for the rest of the service, just as a couple of things to say. One is that the reading that I gave about the song of Moses and the Lamb is from Revelation chapter 15. And I read a very interesting footnote to this business of Moses never entering the promised land when somebody pointed out that in the New Testament, of course, he appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah speaking with Jesus. So he gets there in the end.